All right, I have an hour and a half stuff that I have to say in under 40 minutes. Yeah, 140 minutes. All right, we're going to talk about being a good father. I don't want ladies for you to tune this out because there are principles that apply, of course, to mothers and fathers. And grandparents, don't say, well, my kids are grown and gone, so I don't have to listen. Because we do impact, of course, our grandchildren and great-grandchildren as well. There's four basic things that men are responsible for under God. And this is not an exhaustive list. But it's four key things that men and husbands are responsible for, and fathers. Men, we are to be the provider. 1 Timothy 5:8. We're not going to deal with that one today. So just write down 1 Timothy 5:8. It does not mean that the wife cannot be involved in this, but ultimately, under God, we are men responsible before God for the provision necessary for our families. Secondly, men, we are to be the protector. We're not going to deal with this one either. Mark chapter 3, verse 27. We are to be the protector in the home. The last two we're going to deal with now as best we can in the time allotted. We are to be, number three, the priest. That does not mean that we should put our collar on backward and wear some funny headdress. No, not that kind of priest. But we are the spiritual leader. We are responsible before God in the spiritual training of our children. Now, obviously, mothers, wives are very much involved in this. But ultimately, at the judgment seat of Christ, Christian men, we will give account of the spiritual training of our children. The idea that we can drop our children off in Sunday school, we can drop our children off in children's church, we can take our children to a Christian school and drop them off at the door, and our spiritual responsibilities have been satisfied is a lie. We use these things as support. It's great to have our children in Sunday school. It's great to have them in children's church. It's great to have them either in a Christian school or homeschool, but ultimately, men, we must give account. Turn over to Deuteronomy 6. We looked at this in our study of Deuteronomy, so we're not going to park here for long. Just a couple of quick reminders, and we're going to move on. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, and I'm going to back up to verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And the word for one here means unity, not singleness. Because some might say, well, what about the Trinity? You got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's right. But there's one God manifested in three distinct persons. So, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Or the Lord is one Lord. The Jews, of course, as we are mono, one God, monotheistic. This was known, verse 4, as the Shema. The Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. So let me just give a few thoughts. We're not going to go in detail through these. A couple of things. Verse number 3 says, observe to do it. That means, men, we are to live it, demonstrate it, show how it's done. Okay, doesn't the old adage, do as I say and not as I do, does that work? Of course not. I remember when my parents blew smoke in my face and told me that I should never smoke. Well, I didn't until I got in the military, and then I smoked. And thankfully, I only smoked 5 years. because it's a quick way to die. Well, it's a slow, painful way to die. And if it doesn't kill you, it makes your life, you know, when you can't breathe. Or like my brother-in-law who died relatively young because his blood, the clotting of the blood was so messed up because of what's included in cigarettes, the things that cause your blood to clot more than it's supposed to clot. He had so many blockages, it finally killed him in his early 60s. All right, so we are to do it. Obedience out of response of love to God. And we teach our children and grandchildren that obedience is not because I'm afraid God's going to get me if I don't do what's right. It's because we know the blessings of God are poured out upon those who obey him out of a response of love. I used this analogy before. When we raise our children, we want our children to obey us, don't we? But I, you know, when they're real little, you can put a little bit of fear in them and they'll obey out of fear. But your goal is, it should be, that they obey as they get older, not out of fear of consequences, but out of love. You know, I love my mom and dad, and so I don't want to hurt them, and I don't want to dishonor them, so I'm going to obey them because I love them. Isn't that a lot better? Of course it is. In verse number 5, loving the Lord with the Lord our God with all our hearts, souls, minds, and New Testament adds strength, commitment to loving God with our total person. Our total person. And obedience, we should have a commitment to total obedience. We're not perfect. We're going to sin. We know that. But our goal should be total obedience. Verse 6 includes in thine heart, meditating upon them to allow the principles of God's word to permeate every area of our lives and thus have that kind of influence upon our children and our grandchildren. Verse 7, first we do, then we are to be committed to love God totally. Know that God is one God, one alone. Then teach these things diligently unto our children and our grandchildren, letting them see that God is in control of our lives. That he permeates every part of our lives. It's tragic when basically Christianity in many homes is we go to church for an hour or maybe two on Sunday, and then our duty's done and God is pretty much left out the rest of the week. No, God is to be in the center of everything. It doesn't mean that every waking moment we have to be talking about God, but it should mean that it's very, very natural and very easy for us to include God in our daily conversations. So that our children learn that God is not like the tail of a kite that we put on our lives and it kind of swings in the background, but instead God is the kite. And he directs our lives and should be the one that we follow. Showing the love of God by obedience, open obedience to the word of God, should be individual. Moses talks about having the word of God on our foreheads. It should also be part of our home life, the post of each doorway in the house. That's the mezuzah. And then also in the community, he talks about the gates. That's where they would conduct their business. So no matter what aspect of our lives, God should be central. That's why in Colossians chapter 3, beginning of the chapter, set your affections where? On things above. Heavenly things. So the husband is to be the leader, the spiritual leader in the home. There are three enemies I just want to share very quickly of this particular part of our responsibility. Number one is the occupational blues. The occupational blues. Going to a job, dads and grandfathers, that we don't like. So we come home and we grumble and complain about the awful job we have and how much we hate it and how we're disgusted with it. And we complain about our boss and we complain about our coworkers and we complain about everything about it. And we forget that who are we really working for? Unto the Lord. Right? Our labor is unto the Lord. Let me ask you this. Would God have us to do a job that we hate? Would he? I mean, it's a big part of our lives, right? What we do. And Paul in Ephesians 4 even talked about our calling and our vocation. So we might have a certain calling and also have a vocation that is not exactly the same as our call. Now, as a pastor, my calling is to preach the word, and my vocation is pastoring. It's one of my vocations. But our labor is under the Lord. So be careful, occupational blues. We don't want our kids to think that God has made some kind of mistake. And if we are miserable in our job, we may want to ask God, what does he really want us to do? Secondly, television blahs. This would be much more than television today because, you have your cell phones and we have the Xbox and all the other different, the iPads and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And these things, for instance, we sit around the table, which I hope you have family meals, and everyone's on their phone. What happens to communication? You know, part of the issues that we have, I think, in school is a lack of communication between children. Now, they were out of school for a long time because of the pandemic, which was a big mistake. They're seeing that it was a big mistake, and it's causing lasting problems in children. One of the problems is they're getting a lot of these diseases that when kids are in school, of course, it gets passed around. They get some sort of immunity. Well, they weren't around each other for a long period of time. So they're seeing diseases and things popping up out of the blue. Well, it's not out of the blue. So we got to be careful that we do not rob our family of vital communication by being too involved in this other stuff and forgetting that we are to communicate one with another. And then lastly, devotional bores. We want our kids to follow the Lord. What's a good way to do that? Is to teach them how to do it. Teach them the Bible's a living book. It doesn't mean we got to sit our kids down and have a three-hour devotion. But it does mean that we should make it a part of our, it may not be a daily thing, it'd be great if it could be, but on a regular basis that we share scripture and maybe have, there are so many tools out there today for family devotions. But we want our children to follow the Lord, not in spite of us, but because of us. All right, then number four, and I know I raced through that. Husband is to be the prompter. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. We are to be the prompter. Not like the prompter that the president tries to read from. I'm not talking about a teleprompter, okay? Not that. No. But in Ephesians chapter 4... which is the book we're getting into very soon.
Chapter 4 or 6?
I mean 6, I'm sorry. I do that a lot, don't I? It's an age thing. You'll see. Your day's coming, young man.
All right.
Ephesians 6. Actually, I did that when I was young, too. I was just as dumb when I was young as I am that I'm old. Older, not old, Kathy. Sorry. All right, chapter 6, verse number 4. And ye fathers... Now, guess what? In the Greek, which is the original language most of the New Testament was written in, there is no word for parent. Did you know that? So often it'll say father. So guess what? Moms, you're not off the hook. This includes moms as well. But we're talking to fathers today, so it works out really good, doesn't it? And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, that's discipline, and admonition, that's instruction, of the Lord. All right, so let's talk about, let's make application to fathers. There are four basic fathers in our world. Did you know that? Four basic types of fathers. The first type of father is neglectful. Neglectful. A neglectful father is low in love, low in discipline. He is the one that avoids his responsibilities. My wife does that. I'm out making a living. I don't have time to be all involved in that stuff. That's the woman's stuff. So he's low in love, low in discipline. He avoids, it's almost as though he fears his children. Not fears that they're going to hurt him, but fears being too involved for whatever the reason. There would be a lot of reasons. So basically, this type of father is run by the kids. And when kids run a father, the end of that is disaster. The second type of parent, this is big today and has been for decades, permissive. Permissive parenting. Because many have been taught over decades that being permissive means you love the kid or kids. The opposite is true according to Scripture. This particular parent is high in love, at least it would appear. Very low in discipline, and this type of parent is led by his kids, which produces in a child insecurity and a poor self-image. Children need boundaries, don't they? Even teenagers that act like they don't, they need boundaries. And if they were honest and they would fess up, most of them would say that they need them because they know they do. Human nature wants to rebel against them. I remember in Charlestown, when I pastored there, there was a man there in the church. Him and his wife had one daughter. They were older when they had the daughter. So he was at this point 40-ish, 40 couple. His daughter was probably 4 to 6 years old. And like I say, only one child. He was a very quiet guy and very permissive. His daughter would come up and kick him in the shins on a regular basis. Oh, yeah, yeah, kick him in the shins. And guess what he did about it? Absolutely nothing. She grew up, and I'm not going to say that's why she did what she did, but she grew up, had three boys. Her grandparents lived in Florida. She moved to Florida, her and her husband, again, three small boys. She wasn't down there very long, and she committed suicide. Very low self-image. And, I mean, what a tragedy. Permissive parenting is not the answer. But then you can go to the other extreme. You know, we got the extreme. Remember, the key word in the Christian life, and I say this over and over and over again, is balance. Balance. We got too many to go radically left. We got too many to go radically right. I'm not talking about compromise. I'm talking about biblical balance. A book Charles Ryrie wrote many years ago, Balancing the Christian Life. It's a great book. Balancing the Christian Life. The third basic type of father is authoritarian. Authoritarian. My dad was an authoritarian parent. Low in love, high in discipline. This type of father pushes his children. It's called forced obedience. Now, you can do that when a child is little. But as a child gets older and you try to force obedience, what does that breed? Rebellion. Rebellion. Now, if I had to err on one side or the other, I would err on authoritarian before I would permissive. That's just me. You have to make your own choice. But the proper balance is authoritative. Not authoritarian. Authoritative. High in love, high in discipline, because this father will lead his children. He will lead his children. Rather than beat this child over the head with the Bible, this father will have an open Bible and will lead the children. The same thing can be true in pastoring. As a pastor is to be what? What's a pastor? It's another word for pastor.
Shepherd.
What does a shepherd do with his sheep? He leads them, right? You don't drive sheep. You drive cattle, right? And, it's very easy for a pastor who is zealous for folks to do right because he wants God to bless folk to do more driving than leading. I no doubt did some driving when I was younger. No question. I mean, and my motives were pure. They really were. But God didn't call me to drive the sheep. He called me to lead them. And the number one way to lead is by example. That's the number one way Christ led, is through example. And I haven't always been the greatest example. I understand that. But this authoritative father is high in love, high in discipline. He leads his children, which hopefully will lead them to motivated obedience. And the motivation, again, is love. So we want balance between love and discipline, because attitudes and actions are learned. Not just actions, but attitudes are learned. So we have to be an example. Let me say what I said earlier again. Our family should not follow the Lord in spite of us, but because of us. And that should be our goal. And I'm gonna say what I said when I began ministry, and I was warned in Bible college. There were quite a few pastors that taught courses. Some were retired, some had just left the ministry and taught. And one thing they taught us was not to forget about the kids and wrap your entire life and energy in the church. That's why there's so many deacons' kids and so many pastors' kids that turn out so rotten. Because pastors and some deacons neglect their children. So I came up with a motto based upon a scripture. What shall it profit a pastor if he saved the whole world and lose his own family? My number one priority was to make sure my children and now my grandchildren came to know the Lord. And I'm not talking about just saying a prayer. You'd be shocked the number of parents that are satisfied. Kids haven't lived for the Lord in 30 years, but bless God, when they were 7, they said a prayer. Well, guess what? If they haven't had no interest in spiritual things for 30 years, the chances of that prayer meaning anything are slim to none. So don't base your security regarding your children's salvation on some prayer they said at a camp somewhere when they were 7 or 8 years old and they haven't shown any evidence of being saved. We certainly see in our society today that God, of course, intended for children to be a joy and a blessing, not a heartache, and many have become a heartache. We must teach our children and grandchildren to obey God. Otherwise, turn over to Proverbs. Let's race through some Proverbs here. What does the Bible say about a disobedient child and how they relate to mom and dad? Well, we're going to find out here. Proverbs 10, verse number 1. Proverbs 10, verse 1. Solomon wrote about 84% of the Proverbs. He didn't write all of them, but this is one he did. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son. Obviously, this would hold true for a daughter as well. Maketh a glad father. But a foolish son is the heaviness or the grief of his mother. I think mother is mentioned as the one that would be the one who would feel the most grief or heaviness, because mom generally, especially back then, would have spent a lot more time with that child, and so it would impact her emotionally a lot more than the father. Also chapter 17, verse number 25, 17, verse number 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear him. Very strong word there for grief in verse 25. In verse 21, he that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. Includes sorrow, provocation, annoyance, or irritation. So Proverbs says a disobedient child will be a grief to his mom. Number two, a rebel toward dad. Chapter 15, verse 5. And these are just some examples. There are many more passages in Proverbs that deal with these subjects. Chapter 15, verse 5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regards or keeps reproof is prudent or shrewd. He's also a sorrow to his dad, number three, and we looked at chapter 17, verses 21 and 25, a sorrow to his dad. Number four, a disaster to his dad. Chapter 19, verse 13, a disaster. A foolish son is a calamity of his father, or destruction of his father, and the contentions of a wife. Interesting, that's included in this verse. The contentions or quarreling of a wife are a continual dropping or irritation, like a dripping faucet. You know, you ever wake up to a whoop, whoop, do your drip. Can you do your drip? You know, whoop, you used to always do it for me. The dripping faucet. Whoop, whoop, you used to do it. Man, you forgot, huh? You can't force it. Okay. So when you put on the spot like that, you don't perform. Okay. I should know that. I mean, we've known each other for a long time. All right, number five, a disgrace to his parents. Chapter 19, verse 26. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away or drives away his mother is a son that causes shame and brings reproach or disgrace. Talking about mistreating, assaulting, robbing father, mother, just being a general nuisance to parents. A disaster to his dad is verse 13, a foolish son. We did that one, right? Disgrace to his parents. Then lastly, a user of his parents. Chapter 28, verse 24, a user of his parents. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith, it is no transgression, the same is a companion of a destroyer of the reputation and peace of mind. So mistreating parents, robbing parents, taking advantage of parents, that's what a disobedient child will be, a user. In Proverbs 29:15, the Bible says, the rod, which is what we do, and reproof, what we say, give wisdom. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. So now, in going back to Ephesians 6, we are instructed fathers and mothers. Chapter 6, verse 4 again. Paul begins with a negative. He said, fathers, parents, provoke not your children to wrath, Provoke not your children to wrath. To provoke means to irritate, to make angry, or very mad, either internal smoldering or open rebellion. And there are ways that we can cause this. Number one is overprotection, by smothering a child. An overprotective mom, an overprotective dad, afraid even to let them get involved in sports because they might get hurt or whatever, not allowing them to develop independence. You know, really, parenting is sort of like letting rope out a little at a time, isn't it? You know, as a child grows, you let out a little more so that they learn. Are children going to fail sometimes? Oh, yeah, I guess so. Do we ever fail, parents? Of course we do. We cannot shelter and smother our kids. If we do, we're not helping them. We are helping to destroy them. Favoritism. What about Isaac? He favored Esau because he liked meat. I mean, I can relate. I like meat. Lover of animals because they're made of meat. Rebecca favored Jacob over Esau, and did it cause any problems in the home there? Yeah, it sure did. It sure did. Saying something like, Sally, why can't you make good grades like Billy does? Probably not good, huh? Probably not good. Why are you such a slob? You never clean your room, but your sister Linda always has her room spotless. You know, doing that comparative thing and showing some sort of favoritism never works. Number three, pushing for achievement. I remember every time I think about this, I think about a fellow that was in church in Charlestown, and he and his wife had two daughters and a son. And evidently, he wasn't very good at sports, but he was absolutely certain his kids were going to be, because he drove them into the ground. I'm not kidding you. To come in second place, you're a loser. Vince Lombardi used to say that, you know, there's only one place. I forget how he worded it. Basically, it's first place or no place, you know what I mean? But he knew how to say it and how to balance it out. He was a great leader. But when we tell our children, you know, if you're not number one all the time, you're a loser, probably not good. What do you think? My dad used to push us to get good grades, and that's not a bad thing to do, but I found out from his mother that his grades weren't that great. But he used to say, I'm going to get up in the attic one day. I got my report cards up in the attic. I'm going to bring them down one day. Well, he died. I was 58, and he was 82, and he still hadn't shown me his report cards. So when I told my kids that same thing, I actually showed them. I kept them because I remember my dad always saying, I'll show you my report cards. Blah, blah, blah. So I kept mine and showed them. But they weren't all good. But they were pretty good. But to push our kid, you know, maybe we were C students, and, well, by the way, my dad used to call a C, which back then, you know, the grade scale's dropped a lot now. Back then, I mean, I could have an 85 and have a C. You know, I think 87 was a B. But anyway, he would say a C was next to failing. That's what he said. So what are these C's? That's next to failing. So we can push, and we should nudge our kids. But we can get overboard pushing for achievement. Nothing our child does is ever enough, never good enough. Sometimes I think trying to fulfill our own dreams in our kids, maybe we stunk at baseball, so our son's going to be a star. I don't care what it takes. He's going to be a star. And I know parents that have sacrificed, you know, quote-unquote Christian parents who have sacrificed their children at the altar of sports. In other words, God and church lost out. It's interfering. And so now it's all sports. So we got to kind of be balancing all this stuff. Discouragement, always withholding our approval, only telling our child what's wrong with them. Don't children need approval? I was a middle child. Middle children, I don't know what it is about middle. My sister was my dad's girl. My brother was my mother's little baby boy. And I was in the middle. My name was somebody. I told you this. Somebody go to the store. 5 minutes go by. Dennis, I thought I told you to go to the store. I mean, I was 12 before I realized my name wasn't somebody. But that's how it worked out. And it's very easy to discourage our children because we're really quick at telling them what's wrong, but never what's right. Failure to sacrifice, you know, making children feel like they're an intrusion. Well, we'd love to come, but, you know, we got these kids. Failure to allow for childishness. You know, kids are kids, right? Now, of course, the far left radical Marxist crazy people want to teach kindergarten. Actually, if they had their choice, it would be pre-K about trans and, you know, you may not be a boy or you may not be a girl or maybe you're fluid. Maybe you're a girl one day and boy the next. You know, all this kind of crazy, sick, perverted, godless nonsense. And so we won't even allow our kids to be kids. We want to sexually indoctrinate them when they're four. By the way, Disney, you got to do some research on Disney. They've gone out of their minds with this stuff. And if anybody sees a Disney movie or goes, God forbid, to Disney down in Orlando, or has Disney Channel, all I can say is, for shame. They are anti-family. Walt Disney is flipping in his grave over what Disney is doing, the leadership of Disney. And maybe I'll share some of that next Sunday morning. Some of you are looking puzzled. I will let you know why, okay? I mean, it's bad. Really, 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 really bad. I will never, ever, ever support anything, unless there's a big change, anything Disney again. But I'll fill you in next week, okay? If I don't, remind me and I will, okay? Withdrawing love, kind of manipulating children to do certain things and acting as though you're not going to like them if they don't. Well, if you don't finish cleaning that bathroom, your dad doesn't like you, that kind of thing. I know it's probably unusual, but it does happen. You'd be surprised what's out there. And then lastly, cruel words and punishing. Pushing our weight around. Children are sensitive, aren't they? We say things to our children, I think, sometimes, and to our wives, men, and husbands, ladies, that we would never say to another living human being. Think about it. Think of some of the meanest things you've ever said to your wife or your husband or your kids. Would you say that to anybody else? Probably not. So you got to be careful what we say. And I used a little sarcasm, probably a little too much. And Becca caught on, and now she is way far surpassed my ability to be sarcastic. She took my training and took it to the next level, plus. So, yeah, so you might create a monster. So be careful. We don't want to destroy the heart of a child. Colossians 3:21 says we are not to exasperate or knock the wind out of our children's sails. And there are a lot of ways we can do that. One is under discipline. Under discipline. I'm almost finished. I can't believe the time. I just looked and it was 11:45 now. It's 12 o'clock. Be careful of unannounced rules. You know, making rules on the fly. Isn't that unfair to a child? You haven't stated this rule, but then they did something. Now it's a rule. And they get punished for something they didn't know was a rule. Inconsistent discipline. You know, disciplining by mood, right? In a bad mood, come home from work, had a lousy day, and you're mad. You're mad at the boss, you're mad at the world. and you take it out on a little junior, something normally that isn't a non-issue, now it's a big issue because you're in a bad mood. Different penalties for different days, you know, depending on your mood. No outside for a year. Probably overstated. What do you think? I heard the story of Little Mary. Little Mary went outside. She was 8 years old, sweet little, cute little Mary. And she loved her mom. And she saw these flowers, and she picked some flowers and brought them in to give them to mama. And on the way in, it had rained the night before, so guess what was all over out there? Mud. She came in the house with the flowers and proudly gave them to mama, and she left a trail of muddy footprints, and mom went ballistic. Now, mom had a right to be upset, but probably would have been a little bit better way to handle it. And Mary basically said within herself, you know, I tried to be nice to mom. She jumped all over me for it. And then Mary felt bad later. She thought, oh, man. And she should have went and talked to Mary, but she didn't do it. She went to bed. And so mom is feeling really guilty about the flower incident. So the next day, Mary gets really mouthy and rebellious and backtalks her mom and should be rebuked for it. It should be dealt with. But guess what Mary's mom did about it? Nothing, because she felt guilty about the flower incident. See, that inconsistency, that's not good. Laziness and discipline causes exasperation. We got to plan ahead. We cannot give up too quickly. Children do not change instantly. And again, remember, children want rules. Under discipline, too many rules can't be enforced. There's so many that can't be enforced. You know, you got a grocery list of rules. Now, remember the rules. There's a long list. And down here, number 432, it might exasperate a child. Sometimes we might be tempted to scream out a rule in a fit of anger. We don't want to do that. Another way of under divided authority. You know, parents, we need to privately, not in the presence of the children. If we have disagreements on parenting methods, we need to talk about it away from the child. Barbara and I had some of this. She was, in the early days, she was a lot softer than me, you know what I mean? And I had my way, she had her, but generally we came together and we pretty much agreed. But there were times when we had to have some meetings. And another thing we like to do is yell. I'm not much of a yeller. I don't have to yell. I have a deep voice. I don't have to yell very loud. But a lot of moms like to scream. And then the kids learn that level of screaming, and they don't pay attention to that scream. So mom kicks it up an octave, screams a little louder, and that works for a little while. And then the kids get, you know, before you know it, you scream until your eyes bulge out, and it's not doing anything. Might as well scream at the wall. All right, well, I'm out of time. I got a lot more for you, but I'm not going to get to it. Remember, as far as discipline, don't use the hand. I mean, if a child backtalks and you do a little, you know, soft across the lips, that's one thing. But use the Board of Education, apply the seat of learning. One or two firm whacks on the part that God intentionally patted. Not just for the purpose of sitting, but also for the purpose of discipline. Do not use this. Don't have them go out and cut a tree branch. A whip is for a horse, the Bible says. So I know that was big back in the day. You know, a switch can leave some pretty good welts on the legs, right? Don't need a welt. If you take a paddle and you apply it to the Board of Education to the cheek, you get a little redness. It's gone by that night. Because you don't do 30 whacks, you know? You do one or two. It's all you need. Do it when they're little. You won't have to do it much when they're big. And it is biblical. Proverbs 13:24, spare the rod, hate the son. Spare the rod, hate the son. But he that loveth him chastens him betimes or early. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness which is poor behavior, and a love of mischief is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from them. Balance of nurture, that's discipline. Teaching our children sin has consequences. If we don't teach them sin has consequences, then they're going to sin before God, and you know where that will lead. All right, let's stand together. I kept you late on Father's Day. I think there's some kind of scripture on that. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is clear on parenting. There's so much more that we could talk about and will in the future. We ask, Lord, that you would give each of us, fathers, wisdom. Wisdom as grandfathers, great-grandfathers, that we would be the men of God that you desire us to be. There's one here this morning, this afternoon, that's lost, does not know for sure heaven will be the eternal home. Give them the courage to come. Say, Pastor, I need to be saved, that we can allow someone to take the word of God and show them how to be saved and know it. That they'd be willing to turn from their sin in repentance, believe from the depths of their hearts that Christ loved them enough to die upon a cross to pay their sin debt in full. He was buried. He rose again. That they would be willing to receive him into their hearts and lives as Savior and Lord, being washed in that blood, cleansed from sin, and become a part of the family of God. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.